we are in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. And so we have taken about an 8-week break from that. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. Anybody need a Bible? We have some Bibles along the rows. Just slip up your hand. We have some folks that will just grab one real quick and give it to you. Hebrews chapter 5. We began this series, Jesus is Greater Than. Jesus is Greater Than. And we began it many, many months ago, and we're going to continue it on. Today, we are looking at chapter 5, verse 11, excuse me. So if you are there, good, we'll get started in just a second. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. But since we've taken such a break from the book, I thought, hey, we better catch ourselves up, right? And so let's do that quickly in what I'd like to call remembering what we have learned so far. Remembering what we have learned so far. Occasionally, I have to do that with what I've learned in my high school and college education. What have I learned? What have I learned? What have I learned so far? I know that this is a week where a lot of college students-to-be and college students will be heading off to college, university. And I see several of them in the audience. I know that Eric has already gone back, right? Is that right? He's already gone back to Louisville, so good for him. I'll be praying for Eric Fox. Adam Fox goes back. Ben leaves. Elena leaves. So we just got, I'm going to start naming names in a minute. Oh, Beth, you're back. Ryan leaves. Yeah, leaves. Oh, it's just, guys, there's a lot of people leaving. But we're going to pray for them because college is a great time, but it's also a time where you can either strengthen your faith or fall apart in your faith. And so make sure we lift them up in prayer. So remembering what we've learned so far, I titled this message, Jesus is Greater Than, because the word better is in the book of Hebrews 13 times. He's trying to get a point across that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Well, better than what? And it begins right there in chapter 1, verse 1, and he begins to talk about Jesus is better than the prophets. Because the prophets wrote about the Messiah, while Jesus was what? The Messiah. Now listen, my 90-year-old aunt, she just rolled that out, people. Jump in here. Jesus was what? The Messiah. And then we also learned that Jesus is greater than the angels. The angels were kind of an important part to the Hebrews and to their faith. And angels always brought a word from God. They were ministering spirits, while the text showed us that Jesus was the God-man who brought us salvation. Chapter 1 said, after making propitiation for our sins, he sat down next to the Father. That he wasn't an angel like our Jehovah's Witness neighbors would like to say, but he was the Holy Son of God. And in chapter 2, we saw that he was also not only the Holy Son of God, not an angel, but the author and finisher of our salvation. God recognized him as deity, as God. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, and this is a great verse, and it'd be a good time to say amen. Just, I love you men in our church, and I just want to lift you up and give you an opportunity just to be strong there. So this is a good time, men, to say amen. When he says, it's fitting that Jesus, who, by whom and for whom all things exist, should be the founder of our salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what he was. He was better than the angels. He made the angels. Then the writer of Hebrews went on to say that he was better than Moses. Now that was serious right there. Because Moses was like George Washington to our country. He was like our founding fathers. You just don't mess with those guys. But he said, listen, as great as Moses was, he was a servant. And Jesus was the son. And there's a big difference between servant and son. Jesus was a faithful deity. And then he made mention that Jesus was greater than Aaron, the chief high priest, the first high priest. And then lastly, he said he was greater than the high priests themselves. And that was where we kind of left it off. He said, listen, the high priests, they have to do this. They have to go in there. They have to make offering for themselves. They have to first wash themselves and get themselves clean. And then because they're sinners, they have to go into the temple and make sacrifice for themselves. Then they come back out and they take the offering of the people, and then they go back in and they make sacrifice for the people. Jesus, once for all, the scripture says, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God, made one sacrifice for sin. One sacrifice. He was greater than the high priest, but there is a problem, because when the nation of Israel was formed, God said that the Levites would be the priests. And if we studied the life of Jesus, we know that Jesus wasn't from the line of Levi. So how could he be a high priest? Well, the text went on to say that Jesus, when he was in his flesh, he was of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek? It was how Jesus became the high priest, the man. He sympathized with our weaknesses. He offered sacrifices for our sins. He was accepted by God. And he was a greater priesthood. He was of the king priest, the eternal priest, Melchizedek. Then we looked at these warnings. There are five warnings total in the book of Hebrews. Two down, three to go. We're taking one today. There was a warning about taking heed to the word of God and not drifting away. It's Pastor Nate up there talking about, you know, you should be reading your Bible every week. You should be reading your Bible every week. You should be in your Bible. You should be in your Bible. He's saying, take heed to the word of God, because if you don't, you're going to drift away. That was in chapter 2. And then he said, take heed and not neglect your salvation. Hold fast. Well, why would they do that, Nate? Why would they need to hold fast? And this is going to be key going forward in our text. Okay, so don't miss this. Everybody say, don't miss this. Okay, so here we go. History records that when the book of Hebrews was written to these Jewish believers, they were in the midst of great persecution. And many had cause to fear that becoming a believer, being part of the followers of Jesus, would cause them great harm. Now, we may think that's foolish of them to think that way. But the problem with that is we live in the greatest nation in the world when it comes to spiritual freedom that there ever has been. So for us to go, well, why would they do that? Why would they fear persecution? Because we've never faced it. But there may be a day coming when we will. What will you do? The question is, what would you do if, because of your beliefs, being associated with a certain group caused you to be disassociated from your family and your relatives? What would you do if you were exiled by your government from your home just because you were a follower of Jesus? What if you lost your job because you had a fish bumper sticker? Because you brought your Bible to work? History records that in 49 AD in Rome, though no blood was shed, the Jews were persecuted so greatly that they were tossed from their homes, they lost their property, they endured suffering, and were forced to leave. All this because they professed the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he's writing this book in like 60 to 66 AD to not just those Roman believers, but some in Egypt and some that were getting persecuted in Jerusalem itself. He's writing to these believers to say, hold fast. Because their thought was, we're just going to go back to the old way. It'll be easier. We know that Jesus is greater than the prophets, but we're going back to the prophets. We know that Jesus is greater than Moses, but we're going back to Moses. We're going back to the same high priest that crucified him. And he said, that's very dangerous. And next week we'll look into that in great detail. Our writer doesn't mix words here. He's showing he's showing very succinctly that the greatness of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, is not to be taken lightly. And he's mixing it with a warning. The dangers of retreat. Now, look up here. I know of just that's just this introduction, but there's a point there. That in your faith, you must be cautious. That you don't become so worldly that you want to retreat. That you want to just, I'll just skip it. I don't need it for now. It's there's danger in that. With that, we're caught up, and now we get into our third warning. Each warning has gotten progressively and progressively worse. With that knowledge, let's look at verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 3 of chapter 6. So here we go. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. Should underline that word dull there. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washing and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Heavenly Father, again, we pray that you would help us with your word. Help us to understand it, we pray, and then use it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. For this message, I titled it, I Want to Give You More. I want to give you more. I want to give you more. But there's a problem. Have you ever been like that? I want to trust you, son, but, it's like a big but that's coming here, right? It's like, I want to trust you to go out on a double date, but what? There's a, what's the word? Problem. There's a problem. I want to trust you, but there's a problem. What's the problem? And they begin to list the problem. Now, I'm all for honesty in church, so just by quick raise of hands, how many's ever had that conversation with their parents? I want to trust you, but I'm raising mine. Yeah, there we go. Double hands. I like that way to be participating. But we have a problem. And our writer writes that, if you look at verse 11, he says this, about this we have much to say. Now he's going back to his conversation in verses 7 through 10 about Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Two things about Melchizedek. One, it's not a name that we're going to hear in our nursery anytime soon. All right? I mean, I've been holding out hope for Othniel. I've been holding out hope for other names, but Melchizedek is just not a name. Like, look at baby Melchizedek Clark. Isn't he precious? Right? Look at baby Melchizedek Furman. Mel Furman. Melchizedek Furman. Right? Wouldn't that be precious? Some of you will gasp and say, look at that baby Melchizedek bar. Isn't that cute? No? The second thing is that I think 2/3 of our audience or more couldn't tell me where the story of Melchizedek in the Bible is located, or who he talked to, or what was his importance. Because sometimes we get to this point, we're like, Melchizedek, what is this? I remember sitting, taking some kids to a church camp, and the guy was singing a song about Melchizedek. And I'm like, what kid here is going to understand this? And he's saying that very same thing in the text. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. And from 7 to 10 in the book, we're going to talk about Melchizedek. But he's kind of like taking a wedge, conversation, slam the wedge right in the middle of the conversation
And he's like, we got to talk about something first before we go on. We got a problem. Before I get into Melchizedek and the kingly, eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, we got to deal with this. It's hard to explain. And here's our first problem. It's because you're unreceptive. Notice in the text it says, because you're dull of hearing. Because you're dull of hearing. Dull or sluggish. Verse 12 tells us that they had been believers for some time. You see there it says, for by now you ought, for this time you ought to be teachers. They had been a believer, but they were now dull in their hearing. The persecution that they had faced had caused this sluggishness, this dullness. Dullness, and Greek historian Wiest put it this way. I really like the picture of it. He says, dullness is a lame, numb lion as a lamb goes by. Dullness is a foolish wolf who believes that the handmaid is going to throw the baby out with the bathwater and is waiting under the window. Sluggish. They had been discouraged and they were regressing. Well, how do we know that? Well, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 say this. He's talking to these very same people in Hebrews and he says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your path of your feet. It's a pretty sad picture. Your drooping hands, weak knees, right? They're just discouraged. They're sluggish. You ever seen someone like that? It's the guy who just went eagerly to the roster at the basketball coach's office to see if he made the team. And the guy in front of him, 6'6", 285, can dunk the ball, no problem. Yep, made it. He gets up there, 5'7", 1 something, and it's like, it's the girl who comes home from school and it's like, how were things at school? The girls are so mean there. They didn't like my eyebrows. I don't know what mean girls talk about. It's the teen who'd been grounded for 6 weeks. 6 weeks is going to be hard. It's the sad sack. And that's, they're unreceptive because they're dull. They were discouraged by the things of the world versus the things of God. Life is so hard. Do you not know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance? Perseverance must finish its work. You forget these words, that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Life is so hard. He said, some of you, I want to tell you these things, but you're so down on your faith. Have you ever been there? Discouraged? Bored? He said, we got another problem. You're not teaching.
Well, wait a second, Nate. That's not my spiritual gift. I took a test. I know I'm not a teacher.
Well, I think we're misinterpreting like those that can teach and encourage with what the scripture calls every believer to do. Well, I need proof. I need proof. Okay, I have some for you. Notice the verses on the screen. This is God's word, not mine. It's not talking about a Sunday school teacher, it's not talking to a nursery worker, it's not talking about a preacher. Notice what it's saying. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then notice that next word. Do you see it? Teaching and admonishing one another. One another. Oh, okay. So that's not just the pastor, it's everyone. In all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. Talking about the law of God, Deuteronomy 6:7 says, you shall teach them. Notice that. What's that next word? Somebody read it for me.
Diligently. What does that mean? Aggressively. Got an opportunity. I'm gonna fit it in. Oh, by the way, we're going to church today. That's not the teaching. It's you teaching diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. He gets very descriptive here. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's a pretty full list. How am I supposed to talk? When am I supposed to teach my children? Well, when you sit in your house. Well, what are some things we do when we sit in our house? We watch a movie. We read books together. We eat a meal. We should be teaching the Word of God in those moments. Yes. And some of you have become so dull, you're not doing that. When you walk, like when you go on a little hike with your kids, or you're walking in the mall, or when you lie down, like, let's go up to bed and we say our prayers together. Well, how can I be teaching them during prayer time? Pray theology. Right? They're sponges. They'll hear it. They'll absorb it. They'll long to know this Jesus the way you know this Jesus. And when you rise. 1 Peter 3:15 says, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. When you make a defense, you're teaching. Someone asks you about your faith, you've got to be ready with a defense. You got to be ready to teach them something they did not know. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? What's the first one he lists there? Teaching. God's word is profitable for teaching. And the writer now is saying, you're not teaching. Some of you become so dull and you should be teaching by now. But you're not. Notice why you teach there in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The third problem that they have is this. If we look at the text, he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. Now we get into verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, the time is important here, you need someone to teach you again. Two words here that are very important, the word need and the word again. Our third problem is they need to be taught again. I need to teach you again. Now we do this when things aren't going the way we like it, right? We're going to teach you again. I'm going to teach you again how to mow the grass. I'm going to teach you again how to wash the dishes. I do like that commercial with that lady. Her son is putting the dishes into the dishwasher and they're filthy, right? Which is the purpose of a dishwasher. But I know of people that wash their dishes and then put them in the dishwasher. So she's like, he's putting it all in. It's like, oh, great job. No, except for this one and this one and this one. I need to teach you again how I want you to do it. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, we have a problem. We've got a problem. You ought to be teaching by now, but we need someone to teach you again. Teach us what? The basic principles of the oracles of God. The basic principles of the oracles of God. What are these basic principles? Well, if we look forward to chapter 6, verse 1 and through 3, we get a picture of what these basic principles are. Now, remember, he's writing to, look up here, he's writing to Jewish people, okay? He's writing to people that understood the Old Testament first, and he's making a point that the New Testament is better, that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. But they would understand some of these, what we would call six spiritual laws that they would have for the Old Testament. And so he's going to point them out. These are the basics that you understood at first when you came to Christ. Notice what he says. Let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation, if here's number one, of what is the basics, repentance of dead works. Repentance from dead works. I think of passages of scripture like Titus 3:5. I think of Galatians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness. Listen, because you might be here thinking, I'm good enough. I do enough good things. But God says, you need to repent of that thought. There's nothing good that you can do to earn my salvation. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, Titus 3:5 says, he saved us. He saved us. Basic number one. Repentance from dead works. And if you're here today and you believe that the way for you to be saved is to just be good enough, to just keep on working, striving, climbing that ladder, the scripture refutes that and you need to repent of that. And these Hebrews, those believers that were in this church, that they were receiving this letter, had done that. But he's needing to teach them again. And some of us were just stuck on that. He's like, you need to repent of dead works. And then notice he said, we need to move on beyond the repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Again, for by grace you are saved through what? Through faith. It is the gift of God. It's faith. It's what we say here at Harvest is, I believe. I believe. I believe it. Not I hope. I believe it. We say faith is this, believing God at his word and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. That's the basics, that we believe by faith. God's word says that I come to him in salvation this way. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, believe, there it is, faith, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? Listen, have you done that? Is that the way you came? Or are you still clinging to works? I'm good enough. You're not good enough. Scripture goes on to say that your goodness is as dirty rags to God. That's changing your oil, getting oil all over your hands, wiping it off, holding it up and going, that's what God thinks of my good works. You gotta move beyond that. You gotta go by repentance. You have to have faith. And then notice this. Well, what about the Old Testament, Nate? They obviously did good works, but, you know, two passages of Scripture that are really strong in my mind are Genesis 15:16, when it said, and Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, faith, and Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. So even in the Old Testament, those that came to Christ were by faith. Then the third thing he says in the text there, he says, the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and the instructions about washing. Instructions about washing in the Old Testament were, one of the things was that the priest would have a ceremonial washing so that he would be purified. It was a picture. The leper, when he was cleansed. Listen, the most, and I love you. Just say, he loves me. Come on, everybody. Say, he loves me. Because I do. I love you. But listen, I'm going to call you something here in a minute. And I don't mean it to be mean. But the leper, whose body was diseased, when he was healed, would go wash. And some of us are lepers. In fact, I would say all of us were lepers. Dead. Dead men walking, right? They got on the other side. They were covered up. They would live in their sinfulness, in their disease. But when Jesus healed them,
The one came back and thanked him, and he said, go and do what you're supposed to do. And it was a picture of the washing that happens for us, and we're washed white as snow. And we're to move on beyond that because we're saved. He said, but you got a problem. I got to teach you these basic principles. And maybe I'm here today and you're a leper still. You believe in your good works and you've not come by faith in Christ. You need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Fourthly, the laying on of hands. This was instrumental, especially, remember, I'm telling you that they're writing to a people who understood the Old Testament, who believed in the sacrificial system. Jesus was greater than all of that. But in the sacrificial system, they would take a lamb. Jim, you will be the lamb today. Stand up. I picked the guy with the most things on his lap. I'm sorry, buddy. Right? And this would be the sacrificial lamb. And they would take the lamb and they would lay their hands on it, imputing their sins on the sacrifice. And the priest then would, and it would bleed out, and it would be sacrificed on the altar. Thank you, brother. Okay? You get that word there? They took their sins, imputed. That sacrifice then was therefore imputed on their behalf. Now, Jesus was the precious Lamb of God, whose death on the cross imputed righteousness to those who believed. And so this whole idea of laying on hands would have been like, oh, that's what we do when we do that. We should be reminded of that. But I got to teach you that whole thing again because you're not growing in your faith. And then he says, resurrection from the dead, our hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18 says, for this we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with the cry of the command of the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and will remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then he ends it this way. Because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And it's for the believers. Right? And we which are alive and remain be caught up. Therefore encourage one another with these words. They weren't doing that. I got to teach you again about this. You believed it in the Old Testament. Believe it now. But believe it now because of the beauty of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And then eternal judgment. All right there in the verse, he says, let's go on beyond these things. Laying the foundation of repentance, the dead works, faith towards God, the instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Okay, look up here. There's coming a day when every one of us will stand before God. Now, you who are believers, understand that that judgment happened on the cross for your sins. You will never be again judged for your sins. But you will be judged for what you have done for him beyond that moment when you have accepted him. But there's coming a day for those who place their faith in works, that those that place their faith in man or in some sacrificial system that was beyond the cross, when they will stand face to face before the Lord, and he will say, why should I allow you to come into heaven? He said, I was a good person. I fed the poor. I gave water to somebody who needed it. I went on mission trips. I was in church every Sunday. I was an usher. I was a deacon. I worked in the nursery, Lord. Do you know how hard that is? I changed diapers. I set up Harvest Bible Chapel. I was on the worship team. He's waiting. He's waiting for that answer. And it doesn't come because you didn't place your faith in Jesus. But today you can. You can right now. The scripture says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And I'm outlaying for you that Jesus is greater. And there's a greater purpose in your life beyond yourself and your works. And all you have to do is place your faith towards him. And maybe the Holy Spirit is pulling you right now, saying, yeah, that's what I need. That's what I need. That my spirit agrees with that. Well, don't stop. Don't stop. Everyone in this room is just going to bow their head and close their eyes. Our message isn't done, but I do believe that when there's an opportunity for the Spirit to work in somebody's heart, let's just give it that opportunity. So even right now in your seat, in the middle of this message, maybe you've heard for the first time that you can't be saved by your good works. And you can't be saved by just attending. That you need Jesus as your Savior. Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice on the cross for you. And he went by compulsion to that cross. He had to go. And he went and he died, but he defeated death and he rose again so that we might be justified before God. And your opportunity is to say, I believe that. I believe that. By faith, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Word of God in Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, I believe that, Nate. What do I do? Well, we just have a conversation with God. Everyone in this room that's a believer is having a conversation with God right now, praying for you. That if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you need to take that opportunity right now and say, Father, I was wrong. I repent of believing that salvation comes by my good works. I was wrong to think that I could work my way to heaven. I now believe that it's through Jesus Christ alone. Please save me. Church, I'm telling you, it's that simple. And you can do that right now in this moment. Would you do it? I want to pray for you. And you can have that time to just talk with the Lord right now. Father God, we just pray that if there's anyone here who is thinking that good works is the thing that saves them, that they would understand they need to move beyond that into the faith and receive your Son as Lord and Savior of their life. We pray that they would not be distracted, but they would long for this, and they would press through it and work hard at it to become your child. And you would fulfill that God-shaped hole that you have placed in their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And he's saying, listen, we have a problem. We have a problem. You have to be taught again all of these principles. He's teaching to the believers that, listen, you haven't moved on beyond your salvation. And that's why he says this last thing. You're eating the wrong food. You're eating the wrong food. He said in verse 12, he said, you need milk, not solid food. Actually, the term in the Greek is strong food. You need milk, not strong food. Strong meat. Now, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this opportunity I had to go and visit Jer as he was babysitting all his kids. And this was when Eliana was real, real, real young yet and not as rambunctious as she is right now. But just in a chair, and he broke out this thing. It looked about like this, but it had a little crank on the top of it. And I had brought, and I forget what I brought, spaghetti and meatballs or zucchini squash and meat, but something like that. There was meat involved. And he's like, oh, she'll like that. I'm like, this is like a 4 or 5 month old baby. It's got no teeth. How's she going to like this? He took it in this food mill and just ground it up by hand. And I'm watching it all fall out. And it just came like this puke. Can I say that, right? It's like when you grind green beans and they just look really bad, right? Going in, coming out, looks the same. But, okay. I'm like, she's going to like that? And he just, now listen, here's the thing. Like, baby fed, bottle, give him a bottle. They'll be quiet, right? Oh, meh. Okay, I got it. But now she didn't want that anymore. And we just kept feeding it to her. We fed her a bowl.
Ah!
We went and got another bowl. It's like, this is meat. This I like. Now listen. Some of you need to move on. We got a problem here because all you want is that bottle. Right? And you come to church so that the pastor can just quickly throw a bottle in your mouth to keep you quiet. And you need to move on beyond that. You're eating the wrong food. You need strong food. Number four, you're eating the wrong food. Now, here we are. I'd like to tell you more, but you're a child. I'd like to tell you more, but you're a child. He says it in verse 12. And then verse 13, he says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is, the word really is baby, not pios in the Greek, immature, baby, not able to change. Well, what, Nate, let's be honest. Let's just be honest here for a minute. Can we just... What's wrong with being a child? I remember when I was in the service, they put in term limits for your enlisted men. Because it used to be you'd join the Army and be an E1 for 20 years and get your retirement. I just want to go in. I just want to be a grunt. I just want to just, and 20 years later, I'll get out. And I think it was during the Clinton presidency, he's like, nope, that's a problem. E1's got 12 years, E2's got 13 years. You got to move. We got a problem with you not progressing. And he's saying, we got a problem with you here not progressing. You're a child. Why is that a problem? Well, I looked up this word, napios, and it comes up four other times in the text. And so quickly, if I could just show you these passages, you can write them down. There are five problems with being a child that translate in this text to be an immature Christian. Here's number one. Based on this text, they can't apply God's word. A child can't apply God's word. Now, a child can't apply your word sometimes. Now, we could look at these newborns that are right over here on what I call in the newborn row over here. And if I went to them and like, you need to lead worship, babies, they would just look at me like, they can't apply it. Now, children, spiritual children, can't apply God's word. That's what he's saying here. We got a problem with you because you only want milk. You can't apply what we've already taught you. You need to start applying it. Secondly, in the book of Romans, chapter 2, I'm going to turn there quickly. Romans chapter 2, you can write this down, verses 17 through 20. He's speaking to Jews in this text, and the Jewish people. And he was talking about the advantage of being a Jew, the advantage of being the chosen nation. I should have done better by having this marked, but Romans chapter 2 is in my Bible. There it is. In verse 17, he's talking about what a blessing it was. He said, if you were calling yourself a Jew, relying on the law and boasting God, and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. He's like, this is your, you're getting wisdom from God. This is your heritage. Verse 19, he's talking about if you are sure of yourself, you are to guide the blind. Hosea, he says you're to be a priest of God to the nations. You're to be a kingdom of priests like Jonah was to Nineveh. You're not to hoard this knowledge. He was calling them out. And who were they to instruct? They were to instruct the foolish, verse 20, and the teachers of children, having the law of an embodiment of knowledge and truth, and then you are to teach others. But he had a chastisement for them because they weren't teaching themselves. Their job was to take the babies and to teach them, and they weren't doing it. And when we teach them, we begin to do something. It's called replacing. They couldn't replace. Babies can't replace. And if you're not teaching, you're not helping the spiritually weak replace the bad with the good.
their mind was conformed to this world and not to the world. And yet when they come to Christ, they need to begin to replace things in their mind. I have with me this rope here today. Maybe you've seen this rope before. But, I mean, if you just look at it, there's like knots all through it. And this was your thinking before Christ. Just knotted up in all kinds of like weird thought. And as believers, you're to be replacing those things with the Word of God. And as you begin to think about God's righteousness, you thought you were righteous. He showed you He wasn't. You weren't, and He was holy. And you began to replace that thought. And then you got to thinking about love. You thought love was love me. I love me. Why don't you love me like I love me? And then the pastor preached on Ephesians 5 when it said, husbands, love your wives like you love yourself. And you're like, oh, there's more to this love? And you begin to learn a little bit more. And then you think about your neighbor, how important it was, about friendship. You thought, well, I picked up a guy that was hitchhiking the other day, and I took him to Baysville. That's pretty nice. I'm a pretty nice guy. Until you read in God's Word, a friend loves at all time, and he should lay down his life. You're like, oh, that's a little bit more than what I thought. And then you got to thinking about your purpose in life. You thought about your purpose in life was the gold rule. You know, he who has the gold makes the rules. Right? Until we read God's Word. And God's Word says, your eternal significance is not in things, but in me. And you're like, oh. And someone taught you that from the Word of God. They replaced your thinking. You thought that church was about sitting and soaking, right? And you're like, what about genuine worship? What is this stuff he's talking about? Worshiping the Lord? And you come away with a better understanding. And then you thought that the Bible was something they issued to young couples to put on a coffee table. Anybody get one of those for their wedding? I had to be careful because I know the couple that got us this Bible is in the room. But like if Jamie would have fallen asleep reading that Bible to me at night because she loved me, right? And she would have fallen asleep reading that would have probably killed her. That thing was huge. What was the idea there, right? But you're like, well, I will just set it on the coffee table. And then, wait, I'm supposed to read this? I'm supposed to read this? And you begin to replace your thinking. Babies don't do that. Number three, Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Same word. Ephesians is in the Bible. Galatians. Ephesians 4, talking about same word as child here. Paul, the writer of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children. There it is. Same word. I'm giving you the milk because you're a baby. But you should no longer be a baby. Why? Bryce, come on up here. Come on, Bryce. Right? Imagine Bryce is a baby. Okay? Stand on one leg, Bryce. Okay, everybody sees that he's standing on. Get that off of there. Right? It's scripture says here, Bryce, it says that you should no longer be a baby tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. Right? So that's the idea. It's like, oh, there it comes. Stand on it. Get your arm up. Yeah, see? You can't hold. You can't stand firm. Babies can't stand firm. Right? Thank you. If I get little Eliana up here, Gatlin up here, they're so fun the other night, small group, and they're just trying to get up and walk. If I'd just walked by and went, they would have, now I would never do that. Never do that. But the point is, he's saying, listen, just like babies can't stand firm, neither can those who are children in the faith. They're tossed to and fro. Is there a lot of children in the faith? Yes. Just go to the Christian bookstore. Now, there's an eclipse coming. I'm sure there's a book written about this eclipse. Right? And it's going to be placed right next to the books that were written about the red moon. And prophecy.
Jesus is coming in 1985. There's a book probably in the... Because why? Because we don't understand Scripture and we're tossed to and fro and we don't seek to understand it. And babies can't stand firm. Number four, they can't relate to God. Colossians 3. And this is really good. Colossians 3 says this. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants, same word, in Christ. He's like, listen, you're babies. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, circle that. Why? Because when he first led them to Christ, you trace this in Acts, to the next time, it was 18 months. He's like, in 18 months, you have not progressed in your faith. Now, if you had a child who had not progressed in 18 months, you'd say there's a problem. Right? You'd be like, there's an issue here. But why is it when it comes to the things of God, no issue? They can't relate to the things of God. That's what he goes on to say. They get in arguments like, I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos. He said, you're just like the people there who are arguing, I'm from Plato, I'm from Apollos. You're just acting like the same people there. You're not progressing in your faith. I got to keep feeding you milk. Lastly is Galatians. The last time this word was used in the text is in Galatians in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, same word, is no different than a slave. And he goes on to say he's under guardians and managers until the date set by a father. And this is, they can't be trusted with their freedom. They can't be trusted with their freedom. Now think about that. What child? Some of you have children in different stages, and you understand this more. For your baby barely walking, you don't let them play on the sidewalk. For your toddler just learning to ride their bike, you don't let them ride on the road. For the teenager with their new license, you don't let them drive to say Iowa, right? As they progress in their faith, you trust them. As they progress in life, you trust them more. And he's saying, listen, some of you should be beyond this infant stage. But we can't be trusted with your freedom. That's why this text is so important. That's why we make a big deal about moving beyond the milk and getting to the strong food of God's word. That we should not say like Paul or the writer here of Hebrews, man, I wish I could tell you more, but I can't. Well, is there hope, Nate? Yes, there is. There is. Here it is. I want to tell you more, and I will as you mature. Verse 14. Our worship team is coming. But solid food is for the mature. So now we understand those that are maturing in their faith. How is that maturing in their faith? Notice what the text says. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you move from child to maturity? The solution is do what the Bible says. That's the secret. Do what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? It says this. Number one, discern the evil. You see it there? Distinguish good from evil. Because they know what God's word is. Look, you know God's word because you've studied it. You're moving past milk to meat. You know God's word so that when evil comes knocking at your door, anxiety, stress, lying, the list could go on. You know, I can't do that. Or maybe you're just like, why do I know that I can't do that? I know it because I read the Bible and it told me I can't do that. And you begin to discern good from evil. And then notice what it says, practice
the good. See, because he's always good about giving us instructions on holiness. He doesn't just say, be holy, and leave it a blanket statement. He tells us how to be holy. And we understand that as we're around fellow believers, as we read the word, we begin to put the fruits of the Spirit into practice. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Why did I forgive them? I said I'd never forgive them. And Pastor Nate preached the message and the Holy Spirit talked to me. And I'm like, I'm forgiving them. Why? Because you're moving towards maturity. Why am I more patient with my children? I don't know. I didn't think that was possible in this life. But why? Because I'm moving towards maturity. The last one is keep training. As you move towards maturity, do what the Bible says. Discern evil. Got to know what evil is. Look in His Word. Practice the good. You got to know what that is. You got to be in His Word. And keep training. The text here says this. It says discern. It says the powers of evil trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Jared and I were talking about this on Thursday. And one of the things we were talking about, this whole idea of practice, practice, practice. He was a wrestler. Any wrestlers in the room besides Jeremiah wrestled at some point in your career? Ladies, gentlemen, anyone? Okay, a couple of you. So, like, the big deal, at some point in the match, you were going to be on all fours and you had to escape. So, like, endlessly they would practice the sit out. What's that? You're like this, and you got to get your butt like this, and then you got to work like this. Like hours and hours. And why? Because it became muscle memory. It became like, this is what I do every time. This is my move. It's the basketball player who practices the drop step, the hook shot, the three-pointer. Why? Because I know two steps, pull up, shot, make it. Two steps, pull up, shot, make it. It's the baseball player who gets in to squash the bug, pull, got it. Rip the line drive. It's muscle practice, practice, practice. You get in the cage, you do it, you do it, you do it. It's the fighter who knows when to block and when to punch. It becomes muscle memory. And he's saying, listen, if you want to move towards maturity, keep training. When does that happen in church? Small group. I knew he was going there. Right. We don't have Sunday school classrooms. We don't have opportunity that every week. The best opportunity you have in church to be challenged by the Word of God, apart from our Sunday mornings, is to get yourself in small group. In small group, you'll be held accountable in your Bible reading. Our group is reading 1 Timothy right now. I make sure every week I'm reading 1 Timothy and I'm learning from it. And I pray the other men in our group are doing the same thing. But also, we have group prayer times. Our prayer leader has times where she's set aside times where the whole group gets together and prays. Our men's prayer time that's coming up, that's a great time to move towards maturity. In your own quiet time, in your own prayer time, in your own one-on-one, with your spouse, with your friends, with your relatives. Why is this important, Nate? Why is this important? Now, let me finish this way. We're sitting on Friday playing some cards, and I was talking with Mike, our drummer. And he's like, Jim was playing some music, and he goes, I really like this song. And I began to listen to the lyrics. And I just think it was one of those God moments, you know. I needed a closing song. I tie it in a bow. Who's the king of your heart? Church, who's the king of your heart? Are you still, you say, yes, Jesus is, but I don't want to put in the hard work. Is he really the king of your heart? Because the one who longs for more, wants more, let the king of my heart come.
So you may not know this song, and we're just going to sing the first verse and chorus and then sing it again. So listen to the worship team. But stay in your seat now as they sing, okay? And I'll tell you when to stand. And I want you to hear the lyrics, and I want you to read them on the screen. And I want you to ask yourself, is this me? Is he the king of my heart? And do I want that? And why don't I want that? Brent, let's do that first verse for him. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run.